be a constant conversation that's going on in our minds. And it's the conversation of advertising, marketing. Marketing is almost everything because marketing is messaging. And when you come to a church, we are all about a message. So marketing and promoting a message. In our culture, marketing and advertising is a pretty big deal. I'll prove it to you. You have been programmed with a message inside of you that responds to these marketers that are trying to get you to buy into their product or be on their side. Let's see how many of you know this. If I was to say that this company took this phrase and they want to encourage you to think of them every time you hear the phrase, just do it, what company would it be? Nike. And there we go. We're already programmed. Okay. How about this? This company, whenever you hear this phrase, they want you to think of them because you're going to say, I'm loving it. McDonald's. Good job, Mercy. Okay. Okay. This one, maybe a little bit different. Maybe some aren't familiar with this. This phrase came out in the 1980s. This company coined these two words, and extremely popular company. Probably 80% of us in here use their product or products, but their phrase is, think different. Apple. There you go. Think different. Apple. Okay, how about this company? This company wants you to think about adventure, that when you go on adventure, you want to be on their team. You want to be a part of who they are. And their phrase is, let's go places. It's Toyota. Josh, good job, Josh. Toyota, let's go places. Toyota says, let's progress. Let's move. Let's constantly go in motion. Now, this one's a little bit harder because I didn't know this, but I want to see if anybody may know this one. I know the company well. But this says, joy can be bought, bottled, and consumed. You have to open happiness when you drink Coca-Cola. Good job, John Wisner. Wonderful. These phrases and many other phrases influence us. They're built into our mind. You go on the radio and you can hear the radio jingles inside of your head. And they program us. They program us to think. And the phrases are there to teach us that you have to be on our team. You have to buy our product, you have to be about us. This is a marketing tactic to influence the general population. Well, today, we're going to talk about the idea of being aware of whose side you're on as we go through a sermon called On the Side of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. That amongst the saturation of messages that we hear within our world, from the time that we wake up in the morning to the time that we lay down, every time we're listening to the radio, looking on our phone, watching the TV, we are constantly being bombarded with a message from the world and people that want to take our attention away from what is most important. Help us remember what is most important, and that is you. Guide us as we walk through your word today. In Jesus, your name, amen. Everything within our culture. There's political messaging, there's cultural messaging, there's ideological messaging, and they all are saying the same thing. Follow us or follow me. Make me a part of your life. Well, as we look at the scripture today, which is going to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 42, we're going to be looking at Jesus telling his disciples what is really most important and what needs to come first. What is the first message that needs to be in your mind? Let's start by reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says this, "Everyone who acknowledges me before man, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's pretty black and white. Jesus is making it pretty clear. Jesus was not walking on a gray territory of relative morality here, saying, well, if you kind of come close to me and kind of reference me every once in a while when you're talking to your friends, it's going to be okay. That is not the message of Christ. Christ was clear and he was direct. That if you acknowledge him, meaning that you have a relationship with Christ, and you acknowledge it to the point that you are worshiping him, that he will do so to the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do you stand for Christ? I know that we all have internal struggles. I'll tell you a story. One time I was working at the Hilton waterfront in Huntington Beach. I was graveyard security. And there was a man who was there, another security officer. His name was Sam. And he was from Jordan. And he came to me one night and he said, hey, I was told that you're a Christian. Now, I didn't know his response. I didn't know what he was kind of going for. Was he going to mock me? Was he going to ridicule me? And I got kind of defensive as I was sitting in the chair, and I didn't know what to say because it was kind of an awkward question. And instead of saying, yes, I worship Jesus, I kind of got a little defensive and a little frustrated, like, what are you going to say to me? And I said, well, yeah, that's what I believe. And then he reached out and he said, congratulations, I'm one too. And he shook my hand. And I just felt so dumb. I felt so dumb. Oh, he just asked me a question, but for some reason, I already had the heart posture of defense, right? He was just a brother trying to make, be a friend to me, and then he kind of mocked me a little bit of, why are you so scared about it? We love Jesus, right? Worship the Father. Worship the Lord. Acknowledge your relationship with him. Jesus is life. Going back years ago, when I think about standing strong for the Lord and being a disciple for Jesus, there's one story that sticks in my mind. It's 1999. I think I was in the eighth grade at this time. But it's a story about this young woman right here. This young woman, her name is Rachel Scott. Now, in 1999, one of the worst tragedies, or one of the openings up of one of the worst tragedies of our time, it was the Columbine High School shooting. And there were 13 students who were shot and who were killed. Rachel Scott's story stood out amongst all the other stories, and it actually launched a nationwide ministry, similar to what happened recently with Charlie Kirk. Rachel Scott's story was this, is that Rachel was known on her campus, on Columbine, as a standout voice for Jesus. She loved the Lord so much that she would write in her journal. She wrote this in her journal, that I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. This 17-year-old high school girl, she loved the Lord. She was known on her campus for loving the Lord. To the point, she was known so much that she was the first victim in the Columbine shooting. And witnesses reported that this was what was asked of her, is that as the shooters came up, they asked her the question, do you still believe in God? And she responded with a yes, and that ended her life. Pretty powerful, right? Rachel's with Jesus, for sure. She was known as a beaming light of joy on her campus, and in her death, her story went out, and it continued to be a beaming light for Jesus. She stood strong for Jesus. Now, for me, being a young student at that time and still kind of navigating, where was I at with Jesus? Did I really follow Jesus? You know, and I was struggling as to what is all this Christian thing about. This story stood out a lot to me, that Jesus could be so powerful that a student, and not somebody from another country, but somebody close to my own age, could take that stand in the midst of terror and in the midst of fear, and then watching the outflowing of what took place was incredible. And I would encourage you to go read the story of Rachel Scott, because there are some pretty incredible things that happened, not just prior to this event, but even afterwards, that really showed that God worked some amazing things in the life of this young woman. She stood for the Lord. Rachel's faith wasn't just a brand on the outside that she wore. It was a deep conviction that ended up costing her her life. This is what Jesus is setting up in this passage with his disciples. He's saying, you should not deny me. You should follow me. As the passage goes on, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." Now, this passage has to be read in context. You have to understand what Jesus is talking about. It is very easy to take one little piece of the Bible, one verse out of context, and you can say, see, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword to wage war. That is not what Jesus was all about. What he's talking about here is that the sword that he brings is the sword of his mouth. It is the sword of his word. And that peace is that division that he brings is going to be the one that divides the internal mind and heart of man. And that's going to cause some turmoil with people. He didn't bring a sword of steel. He brought the scriptures. Like I taught the children this morning, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that Jesus is the living word of God. And when we speak his truth, it's going to cause some division inside of ourself, inside of our communities, inside of our families. Christ creates divisions. He separates between truth and lies, light and darkness, love and deep, deep hate. Christ calls it out. He is the spiritual sword that we all need in our life. His words are the ones that convict our heart. Make sure that you're looking into his word, that you're studying the scriptures fully, completely. You're able to wield the sword of the word well in your life and in your marriage. Jesus will bring up things that are going to cause some tension. As the passage continues, Matthew 10, 35 through 36, it says this, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household." You ever have tension in your house with your family because of Jesus? Yeah, Thanksgiving's coming up. I don't know if you guys still get together, the political conversations. When you start to stand for Jesus and you start to orient your life and you say, I'm going to organize my life to be in line with the sweet spirit of God. Everything in my life, from the movies I watch, the music that I listen to what is going off, what's coming off of my tongue and what's going into my mind, I'm going to make sure that it is focused on what God wants, what is pure, what is right, what is innocent, and what is holy. And when you start to do that, because of the competition that exists in all of humanity, the ego, the pride, there will immediately come some level of mockery, some level of ridicule, some level of maybe jealousy from others because they're starting to see that your life is starting to come in order. Your life is starting to come together. Your marriage is doing well. Your parenting is doing well. Your relationships with your friends are filled with joy, overflowing joy, and people on the outside will mock and they'll ridicule that. Now, it's painful when it happens in our homes with maybe families and friends, but you know that it can actually happen within the church community as well? Ever experienced that? That you're just trying to live for the light of the Lord, and you got somebody that professes to be a follower of Jesus, and because there's still competition within them, they start to mock you because, well, I guess you're more righteous than everybody else. I guess, again, you're more holier than thou. And they start to ridicule you because they don't feel like they're doing a good enough job because their faith is based upon competition instead of personal conviction. Because they've maybe become accustomed to half-hearted Christianity. Christianity that's more based upon a culture that you're influenced by rather than a deep conviction of holiness that comes from a close relationship with walking with the Lord. If you're going to stand for Jesus, I would encourage you to go all the way as Jesus encouraged his disciples. That if you're going to be for him, you need to make him your everything. Not your every once in a while thing. You don't just attend church on Christmas and then on Easter and say, I'm a Christian because I generally agree with the population, or because I vote a particular way, or I have a certain particular political persuasion, I'm a Christian. There's many of those Christians within our country. But ultimately, it will get you so far. There's some level of benefit to moral teachings and following the Lord in somewhat of a general right way. But a real deep relationship with Jesus is unstoppable. And it's a spiritual force that can't be defeated. Be the Christian that's going to stand strong for Jesus, even when it comes to the division within your own household or within your own family. That Jesus must come first because of who he is. Like Randy said, he is king. Let that be known in your life. I talked about something with Rachel Scott, and I talked about how, you know, she stood for Jesus. Right now, there's a lot of persecution going on with Christians, mainly in Africa, in Nigeria. Have you heard the stories of what's taking place and how they're being ignored on the news? That the news isn't bringing up that there's actually like a genocide going on, and it's starting to rise up in the United Nations. Is starting to pay attention just a little bit, even though they kind of ignore it mostly. But there's persecution happening of Christians in Nigeria. Tens of thousands are being killed over there. The cost of following Jesus, and this is what Jesus was prepping his disciples for, is you're going to be hated for my name's sake. That when you go forth with a message of truth, with a message of love, you're going to be hated when you fight against the world. And that's what many of the Christians in Nigeria are facing right now. They are facing the very real reality of what does it mean to stand up for Jesus in the face of persecution. Because following Jesus for them means legitimate sacrifice. The cross for them isn't just a decoration piece. It isn't a nice little brand that goes on the back of their car. For them, over here, it is a death sentence. And that's happening today. And that's the type of following that Jesus was promoting in his time with his disciples. That this is going to be a death sentence. That they must learn to carry their cross. As it says in Matthew 10. 37 through 38. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Do you know that that's what the cross meant of the time? That the cross was the most horrible death sentence you can possibly get or experience. They invented the cross to be a way of torture. To say that you're not just going to die a horrible criminal's death, but you're going to die in a way that's agonizing and that is painful. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, that means following Jesus to the nth degree of everything in your life until death, and you will not part with Jesus. That's what this whole following Jesus thing is about. It's not just about building up your life so that you can get a little bit better at business, so you're going to put a little bit of morality in there. It's not about just raising a good family, even though that is a good outcome of following Jesus. Following Jesus is standing for truth in a world that wants to attack his message because it convicts people, because it tells them what they're doing is wrong and that there is a right way to live. That's the division that Jesus brings. That's the heart that Christians need to have, to choose to follow Jesus all the way. And he says, if you do this, if you follow him, you take up your cross, you follow Jesus, you die to yourself, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is the only way to life. In Christ is life itself, because he is life made manifest. as you would read in the First John, the epistle of First John, is that the life was made manifest. If you are looking for life, if you're looking for the purpose, the meaning of all that there is, Jesus says, I am it. And that is why he is king. That is why he is supreme, because he is life itself. So it just makes sense that if you want to find life, if you want to find what is true, if you want to find what is real, what is substantive, if you want to find that which is eternal, you have to follow Jesus. But how do you follow Jesus in a world that's constantly bombarding you with a message saying you're worth it, you're good enough, you can be all that you can be? Build up your ego, build up your pride. Jesus says you have to learn to put that side of yourself down. You have to take up your cross, lay it down, be willing to die to yourself. And when you do so, he promises that you will find life. You will find a joy everlasting. You will find a love that this world cannot match, because you will be standing upon the truth. He then goes on and says, whoever receives you receives me, as he's telling his disciples, that as you go out there and as you start to share this message that's going to cause division, going to cause tension within your families, whoever receives you receives him. That if you share the message of Jesus and they receive the message, they're receiving Christ. And if they receive Christ, then they're receiving the Father who's in heaven. Following Jesus, following the gospel, saying, I want to obey the gospel because I want to be close to my creator. I want to be close to the Father who is in heaven. Receive the message of Christ. Receive the gospel. His disciples were his representatives. And the gospel we share as his disciples, now 2,000 years later, connects people directly with God. That's our mission. That's why the gospel is so important. Our mission on this planet is to teach people how to connect with the Father who is in heaven. What is the means for connecting with the Father in heaven? Knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and no other gospel. There's no other point. To return and to connect people with the Lord means to share the gospel of Jesus. That's truth. And there's nothing more in this life than that. There's nothing more important than that. So, study the word, know the gospel, wield the sword, the spiritual sword of the word well, share the message. As we go on, Jesus says, and the one who receives a prophet, speaking about himself and the disciples, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. What's the reward of being a prophet? Do you follow Jesus? Yeah. Who follows Jesus closely? I am not ashamed now, 20 years later. I follow Jesus closely. Some of us we're kind of afraid to admit, like, I don't know if I want to raise my hand because there's other people that follow him closer than me. Okay. If you follow Jesus closely, if you worship him with your whole heart, if you have experienced that joy that surpasses any kind of comprehensible joy in this life, and you say, I'm content with the Lord himself. I laugh and I praise for joy in the Holy Spirit as Jesus modeled for us. We love the Lord, right? We are proclaimers of his message. There is a reward for just understanding the simple, pure truth of the Lord. And he says, and the one who receives a righteous person, which would be one who follows the teaching of the Lord because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. The greatest reward that we can ever have is by following Christ and following his teachings and following those who teach his message clearly. Because when we follow them, we realize that we can be at our lowest, darkest, most disrupted point in our life where everything is chaotic and disorder, and we can feel the love of the Lord in its purest form. Joy without any material gain or need. Peace that comes from a place that doesn't require us to have complete security or our whole life altogether. And we realize that the only thing we need is the light of God, because that's the only thing that matters. So Jesus then ends his teaching with his disciples as he starts off, and he talks with them about, you have to stand on my side. You have to be with me. I am the light of life. I am truth. And as you bring this message of the gospel to other people, and you say, I stand on Jesus' side. He is my everything. He is my life. He is my truth. I'm going to die to myself. I am going to be on Christ's side and not on the side of the world. Jesus then grounds it with an understanding. So what does it actually look like? What does it mean? And in Jesus, in the way that Jesus does things, is he's talking to these grown men that are going to go out there, and he's starting to tell them about a sword and division, and they're going to have to fight a fight, and they're going to have to bear a cross. I love how he grounds this teaching, because he's like, he turns it and he says, you might have been thinking that you're going to have to go out there and yell and scream and do all kinds of things. And he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What is the side of Jesus really all about? Is it about boasting? Is it about posturing? Is it about grand spiritual religiosity? No. If you really want to follow Jesus, what is the true teaching of Jesus about? It's like, what I love that Randy brought up the story with the girls. It's about purity. It's about simplicity. It's about praising the Lord like a little child. It's about caring for those who are in need. So like Operation Christmas Child, Sunday school programs, Wednesday night memory verse cards, spending time with those who are young and trying to protect that sweet, innocent space. That is what the side of Jesus is truly about. There was a physicist, his name is Robert Jastrow, and he's really popular for this little quote here. If you get into the conversation about theologians and scientists and evolution and what life is really all about, he says this to the scientist as they try to discover the reason and meaning of life. He says, the scientist who has lived by his faith in reason finally pulls himself over a mountain of ignorance as he's trying to climb to the top. He says it ends like a bad dream for that scientist. He is met with a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. That as he's trying to climb to the tower, the mountain of intellect, trying to reason his way through life, what is this life all about? As he tries to look at all the material things, I finally discovered the purpose. He finally climbs to the top, reaches his hand over, and he's met by a bunch of theologians and philosophers. I think of it like this. I'd like to continue on his little quote. Say, as those scientists then climb to the top and they meet with all of the theologians and they start to talk about the deep meanings of life, and this is coming from somebody who just spent the last two and a half years doing Bible schooling and seminary, and I've spent a lot of time with the theologians. I like to think of them all standing at that mountaintop with their telescope looking deep into the stars. And then as they look through their telescope, they finally spot Jesus, and he's playing with a group of children. Purity, sweetness, peace, and innocence. Truth. That's what Jesus is all about. Is our country in need of that right now? There's a fight going on out there. There's a fight for the family. There's a fight for children. Some of us have been following Jesus a little half-heartedly. We've gotten very comfortable into our rut of, yeah, I just kind of do the Christian thing. And you know what happens when we get into our rut of we just kind of do the Christian thing? The messages of the world sneaks in and they start to twist and distort our mind. Remember, following Jesus requires your whole heart. This battle that we're engaged in is a spiritual battle. There's more going on behind the scenes than our everyday day-to-day routines. It's a fight that is either light or it's darkness. It's either truth or it's lies. It's either ego or it's humility. Jesus grounds it. And if you want to know the simple, pure truth of what that fight is all about and what it means to be on my side, it's about giving little kids like a cup of water. It's about Operation Christmas Child. It's about the simple little Sunday school programs. As parents, it's about you laying down with your kids, sharing with them a bedtime story, talking about Jesus. It's about your relationship with your spouse being filled with sweetness and romance and innocence, because that's the way that God designed it. It's about your friendships being reconciled to one another. It's about the light of the Lord flowing into your heart and then out to your community in a way that the world can't comprehend. Why are those people so sweet? Why are those people so loving? Why do they seem to have everything together? They live such an organized and orderly life. Yeah, it's because we worship the God who created us to live such a beautiful life, to live the dream. That's what Jesus calls us to. So, in conclusion here, when we follow Jesus, it's not for economic gain. We don't follow Jesus because he's just a good way to conduct business. It's not for social reform. There's a lot to be said about the church and politics. And I believe that it's very important that we are engaged in our world, especially when we have the opportunity to be engaged, that we engage for the light of the Lord. But don't mistake political persuasions or social reforms for the true light of Christ. You can vote all the ways that you want to vote. You can be very conservative in your views on life, but internally you could be falling apart. You can be a very unsweet person. Remember, it's innocence, love, joy, order, and peace. Is Jesus first in your life? Is his message first in your life? Is the purity and the love of the Lord first? Do you boldly stand for that in your life? Do you stand against yourself? Do you die to yourself every time in your mind you say, I think I'm more important than other people? Do you tell yourself, no, I'm not. I'm least. He is first. My encouragement is for you to worship him with your whole heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that in this passage as we read today and walked through today, Lord, that your disciples were challenged with this message of who you are, that you are the light, that you are the truth, you are the way, and there is no other way to the Father except through you. As they brought your message, Lord, out to a world that was in need, may we remember that if we profess your name and claim to be a disciple, we are to bring your message out to those who are in need, those within our family, those within our places of work. We're supposed to reflect that message with our kids, with our spouses. Father, and I just pray for Twin Peaks Community Church as we continue to go on just through this year and into next year, that we will continue just to be a beaming light of truth and love that others will see, and those who are looking to you will flock to it, Lord. But also knowing, Lord, that if we do that, we will face a challenge, that there will be those that will come against your message. May we be willing to stand strong in your name. Amen.